testimony to let you know a little bit about what happened there is I didn't let them prepare. I just stuck the camera in their face and said, say something. Well, no, not quite like that. I had a series of questions that I asked. That's why they kind of responded the same. And we took, you know, a few second segments and put them together and made the film. So, but it wasn't prepared ahead of time. I didn't let them prepare it. I wanted, of course, when one did that, maybe the others were thinking, what am I going to say when it's my turn? But what would your testimony be? Remember when you got saved? Could you tell somebody about that? That'd be good, wouldn't it? When I was a young man and saved and called to preach, I wanted to be that faithful man he's talking about. I didn't want to have any doubt in anybody's mind in our church that I wanted to be a faithful man. You do things that a faithful man should do. And you don't do the things that a faithful man shouldn't do. Amen? But a lot of it was just heart's desire. I wanted to do that. And God taught me those things. And be a faithful man. Go with me to John chapter number 4. And I appreciate that message, brother. That's needed and good. Good teaching from the Word of God. It's been good to be here this week. I've enjoyed it thoroughly. And when I go away from Alaska, yes, I'm going to talk about the beauty of Alaska, but I'm going to talk a whole lot more about Plaque Road Baptist Church because I love the Lord's church and where it is and where it's located, what God's doing, how God's done some things there, and what I anticipate God's going to do over the next 10 or 15, 20 years of ministry here in this church. And you can look around and see the people I'm talking about that God's going to use to do some of those things. Is that all right to do that? Amen? He's not going to go down the road and get a Methodist to come in here and do this. Now, first of all, Methodist is not going to do it. Amen? So where are these people going to come from? Got to be within. It's the way the Lord works. He didn't save you to, save, sanctified, and then become petrified. He didn't do that, okay? He wants you to be active, be working. And there's a job for us to do. And, you know, when we look at missions, I mean, when we talk about missions, we're talking about an enormous task to reach the entire world. It requires some dedication. It requires some power and involvement. I mean, the finances in getting someone to the mission field these days. I mean, it requires a lot. But I told Pastor Ramezzi, they were building this building, and they had it up to roof height. And the biggest cost of building that building was actually to put this roof on. And he kept asking me, he said, well, do you know anybody that could help us with that? And I said, well, yeah, I do. He said, who is it? I said, God can help you with this. Hey, you know? And I said, listen, you need to talk to your people and tell them God's going to put the money in their pockets to put this roof on. And I don't know, eventually I think that got through because when they started going forward with this, with God putting that money in their pocket to put that roof on, the roof's on it. And I appreciate that. That's the way Indigenous Principle works. God puts the money in our pocket to get us there to preach the gospel and to get people saved and get them started in these things. And then God puts the money in their pocket for them to have a place of worship. And God, you know, listen, the people there need to see that God's working in their life. And that because of that, this is not an American church. I tell them it's a real easy way to make this a non-American church. Pay your own bills. That starts that way. And you go on from there. Anyway, it's exciting. And I enjoy being a part of that. And I'm thankful that I get to be there when some of these things happen. It's a blessing. I'm humbled by it, but it's a blessing. Verse 34. Let me talk about the passage just a little bit. You know, there was 12 independent Baptist preachers going into town to get some food. And they might have witnessed to some people along the way and came back out and brought the food and said, you know, nobody in that town wants to get saved. And there was one woman Jesus talked to, and she went back into that same town and said, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. And almost the whole city came out. Isn't that amazing? Shouldn't always be that way, should it? I mean, the Lord's showing them something here. He's showing them that God can do the work, but He wants to use us to do that work. So He says, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So we need to lift up our eyes. We need Him to make us lift up our eyes and look on these fields that are white unto harvest. Now, Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, said, mine eye affecteth mine heart. And that's true. David, when he returned to Ziklag and beheld that city, it was burnt, and he wept. He said in Psalm 119, horror hath taken hold upon me because the wicked have forsaken thy law. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. I looked on the right hand, my right hand, and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Jeremiah said, I'm pained at my very heart. He said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. But go with me to Luke 19. Luke 19, in verse number 41. Now, I like verse 40. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, some were asking him they should hold their peace, not talk about the Lord and glory of God and so forth, the stones would immediately cry out. Wow, I'd like to hear that. And they do. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Matthew chapter number 9. Jesus beheld the city and wept over it. Matthew chapter number 9, a great verse that we use in missions and a lot. This is one of the verses we use often. Verse number 36, Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Nothing wrong with the harvest, is it? What's the problem? But the laborers, that's where the problem is, are few. Pray ye the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Again, nothing wrong with the harvest because it's his harvest and he is the Lord of the harvest. We need to be praying and we need to be going as a laborer in this harvest field. But I want you to see there that Jesus himself was moved with compassion on them. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 14. Moved with compassion on them. And we need to be moved at the plight of people and their need to be saved. Now, Jesus is the one that asked the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you're contemplating this issue, and you're weighing on the one hand, I have this, and you're weighing on the other hand, and I have this, and the truth of the matter is, if you have the whole world in this hand, all the wealth, all the popularity, all the power, and you've exchanged that for your soul, you've made a bad deal. What will you give in exchange for your soul? You need to stop and think about that. What am I exchanging for my soul? What am I going to get in exchange for that? What is going to benefit me when I wake up like the rich man in hell in torments? Right then and there, you will realize that you made a bad deal. But here in Matthew chapter 14, notice verse number 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and again was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Okay, Matthew chapter number 15. Jesus was often moved with his compassion, and so we need to have the same kind of compassion that the Lord had to be moved with that compassion. Okay, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. I have compassion on them. I'm moved with their plight. I'm moved with their situation. I'm moved with their need, and I move to do something for them. And of course, in this case, it was a matter of feeding that multitude. But in the other cases, it was is a matter of getting the gospel to people so that they can hear that gospel. Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of silver. Take it and give it to them. And I'm in chapter 17. Sorry, it'll help me if I get to the right place. That was a good verse. Had nothing to do with our text or anything, but has to do with fishing, doesn't it? maybe that's it. Anyway, verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And this is talking about an earthly man. Another man owed him an earthly debt. And it was an earthly situation. And this man pleaded for some release from this, and he was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave his debt. Now, if the wicked world can do this, why can't we who have Christ living in our heart be moved with compassion? Go with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 33. Matthew 20, verse 33. They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So here's some blind men asking Jesus that their eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. But it began with the compassion that Jesus had. We need to have compassion. We need to lift up our eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter 10, and this is the great story of the Good Samaritan, and I want you to just quickly notice one key difference between these men. Luke chapter 10, and we know the story. Here's this verse, well, let's begin read verse 30. I don't pretend to be able to say it any better than Jesus, so let's read it from his word. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, now, okay, it just happened this way. God arranges some of these chances, okay? He does. He's in control of these things. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, here's a man. They call it a man of the cloth, a man that should have compassion, a man that should be a man of the book, should know what God can do. He feared for his own safety, and he saw this man and escaped to the other side and probably walked a lot faster to get away from the situation rather than help the situation. Verse 32, and likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Now, he's a little bit more helpful here. At least he went over and said, yep, he's half dead, I can see that. You're in bad shape, mister. When I get where I'm going, I'll send somebody back. Maybe, you know, whatever. Hope the other half of you is not dead by then. But anyway, what happened? He passed by on the other side. Do we pass by on the other side? You ever do that? There's somebody coming that you should witness to. You stop them and talk to them? Or you pass by on the other side? Start looking some other way. We should take those opportunities. God opens those doors. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, notice the difference, he had compassion on him. Compassion. Because he let what he saw affect his heart. And if you and I can see that the world is lost, that they're on the broad road that leadeth to destruction, just like Jesus said, many that call themselves Baptist are on that road. And they're on that road to destruction, and they're falling into that lake of fire, or that hell that'll be cast in the lake of fire, and that's happening on a daily basis, thousands of people. My wife and I were at a funeral recently, and we do funerals different there than you do here. First of all, we preach about all night, and then we bury the next day. But we go there, and the holes are already dug. You don't buy a plot. I mean, there may be 10 holes here already dug. Good illustration. Which one of these are yours? You may be looking in the one that they put you in one day. Okay, and then we fill that hole in while we're there. So we commit the body to the ground, the men go around with shovels and put that in, and we fill it in. So it takes about 45 minutes to an hour to do that. And my wife and I were at cemetery, and for the first time, actually, they'd put some markers on these graves. Usually the markers are not very prominent, but in this part of the cemetery they were, and so we began to look around. And we didn't find anybody in there older than we were. Most of them were half our age and less. Wow. I'll wait till I get old. I'll wait till the 11th hour. You die at 10:30. You can't wait. Don't put it off. Can't be guaranteed that God will still speak to you. But he moved with compassion on him. At verse 34, he went to him, bound him up his wounds, poured in the oil and the wine, and set him upon his beast, and brought him to the inn, kind of a picture of the church, and took care of him. And on the morrow he departed, and took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host. It sounds like he's paying the bill here too, doesn't it? And said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever he spendeth more, when I come again I will repay thee. And so here, this one was moved also with compassion. Now turn with me to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. We have in Mark chapter 8 a good illustration. Now, before I get to the illustration, faith looks up and fear looks down. Luke 24, when they came to the tomb, they saw the angels, and they looked down for fear. But faith looks up. Look up to the Lord. See through His eyes. Mark chapter 8, verse number 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man to him, and besought him to touch him. Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? Amen? Very good thing. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town, and when he had spit on his eyes. Maybe not quite as good a thing there. What would you say? Would you object? Some people object to salvation. It's going to change my life. Yeah, it's going to make it better. Don't you think sight to this blind man would be better? Oh, yeah, it was better. You think your life is good or whatever as it is, but you need to get saved. It'll be better, guaranteed. But anyway, spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after he had put his hand again upon his eyes, he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Why did God do this? Could he heal him at one time here? I mean, I don't think it was this, you know, got to get my eyebrow, you know, that, you know, cleaning his eyes out there. I don't think that necessarily might have been that, although there might have been something caked on his eyes. But he took him out of town. He was asked to do it one way, and he did it another way. Well, right offhand, the Lord is the Lord. I shouldn't command him to do it my way. His way is better than my way. God doesn't always listen to us to do it our way. And so I think that's something that's obvious in this passage of Scripture. They said, touch him and heal him. And he took him out of town privately rather than publicly and openly like all of them want to have and say, faith. And listen, when they bring in this ringer, there's nothing wrong with him, and bring him on the stage, and he jumps up and shouts and said, I'm healed, and runs around. They said, oh, they'll see that and they'll have faith. But their faith is spawned by deceit. So how can it be good faith? It can't be good faith. Totally wrong. But in this passage of Scripture, Jesus spit on his eyes and then cleared the eyes, said, what do you see? He looked up. He said, well, I see men as walking, as trees. And then he touched him again. And then it said, now notice, verse number 25, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And that's really my text here tonight. He needs to make us look up and restore us that we see every man clearly. Our eyes naturally down. They look naturally down as we walk in this world looking at our earthly path. A ruler of the Jews, a highly educated man, given a spiritual truth, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He said, what? How can I enter again in my mother's womb and be born? How's that possible? He was looking down, he was seeing things down. Just a chapter later, woman at the well. Jesus said, if you knew who it was that's talking to you, you should have asked of him. He would have given you living water. She said, but the well is deep, and are you greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well and this water? How can it be? Our eyes are naturally down. Even after we get saved, because we've had X number of years living with our eyes naturally down, our natural earthly eyes, looking at natural earthly things, our eyes are downward, and they need to be made to look up. They are not only naturally down, they're normally down because of the way of life. Now, I have glasses. I don't like to wear them. But I wore them a couple of times, and I always come and check the pulpit whether I need glasses or not while I'm up there. If the light's not real good, I have to have my glasses. So I appreciate the light here. I can read that. I've got big letters in my Bible, so it's better there. My notes, doesn't matter whether I have glasses or not, but if they're handwritten. You write like that too, brother? Oh, okay. But I remember in my home church, I put these glasses on and I walked out to walk down. I couldn't see those things. They're bifocals. You know, no line. When do they change? When do they focus? I nearly fell off the steps. Where am I going? Why? Our eyes are normally down. I had to look down. You know, we're living in this world, but we're not of this world. But because we're in this world, and the eyes of the whole world are down, away from God, every situation, every opportunity they get, they want to bring our eyes away from the Almighty God down to this earth and to earthly things and the things of this earth. And they make up these false gods. And one of their false gods is millions and millions of years ago. Dirt made us. Yeah, I look at my collar after I preached and yeah, okay, we came from dirt. But not because of millions of years, but because of God. So something needs to happen to my eyes. They need to be made to look up. Our eyes are also noticeably down because we're not concerned about the souls of men. David asked the Lord, when studying over His Word in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." When you go to the Bible, ask God, "Open my eyes. Let me see some wonderful things. Wonderful things from your word." Our eyes need to be opened. I mean, when Elisha was there, of course, he had the problems with the king of Syria, he sent the whole army to come and get this guy, and the servant comes out there, and he sees all this big army waiting there for him, and he said, "Elijah, you better come quick, they're here after us, look at all of them." Elisha prayed, and he said, "Lord, open his eyes." And he opened his eyes, and the hills were full of chariots of fire, filled with angels. It was more on our side, more with us than it was with them. Don't ever forget that. But did he use all of that? He said, "Lord, blind them. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." Before we were saved, we were spiritually blind. But when we get saved, those spiritual blinders are taken off. We can begin to see and behold truth from God's Word and see God at work and begin to look and see things as Jesus sees these things. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. There seems to be a whole lot more Laodicean-type churches in this day and age than there's been before. We're right there. We need a lot of what this church needs. Jesus said that they're neither cold nor hot. They're lukewarm. He said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." Verse 17, because, chapter 3, verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, yet, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Why? Because they're not looking. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." We need that. We need the eye salve of the Lord, of the Word of God, that we might see. Now, He's telling us the plight of people. I mean, we read the Scriptures, and Paul said, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." How come we don't see that? That their souls are plunging into hell if we don't get the gospel to them. They need to hear the story. John chapter 9, the Lord made clay and put it on the man's eyes. And they said, "Well, why is he blind?" Well, he's blind for the glory of God. You ever thought about that? I am the way I am, or blind in this case, because God's going to get glory from my life that way. And when he opened my eyes, he got glory out of that man's life. A great chapter. Let God open your eyes. Have him make us to look up so that we can see. Because we need to see. Now, first of all, this man saw nothing. He was not concerned about souls. He was not concerned about religion. He was not concerned about church. I mean, if he went to a church, and even a good church, he would often create a lot of controversy and trouble there. Listen, when Peter came back from the house of Cornelius, and he was rejoicing, souls got saved over there. Praise God for that. And those that were there that were judgmental and critical, it didn't attack the souls that had been saved and the spiritual victory. Did you eat in their house? You know that's not unclean. That's unclean to us. We're Jews. And that's where the attack comes. Often in that situation. Why? Not spiritual. Their eyes are still blinded to truth. And trying to create... Why? Because they're still lost. They don't see anything. They don't see this biblical truth. They don't see the purpose of a New Testament Baptist church. They don't see that Christ is given glory in that church. They don't see that it's founded upon the rock and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They don't see that this is where Christ is crowned week after week after week as Lord of all in our services for the glory of God. They don't see those great truths. Then, he saw men as trees. Now, my dad could tell you every tree from its bark or from its leaf. See that hickory tree over there? Well, wait a minute. Hillside's full of trees. Which one are you talking about? Well, you know, the hickory-looking tree. I never did see that. Okay, you mean that green one? He said, yeah, okay. That's the only way I can get out of that. You mean that green one? And he could tell you all these kind of things. But I can't tell one tree from another. Now, I know these white ones I hear, birch. Those that's throwing all this white fluffy stuff all over. Looks like cotton. Sound like that might be a cottonwood, okay? You can go back to its source and say, okay, that tree. They're not moving. Not doing much. Good for firewood. Good for food. All about me and my life. But any eternal value that I see in a man, if I see him as a tree. But when Jesus touched his eyes and made him look up. You know the greatest thing to look up for? I want to see Mount McKinley sometime. That's something worth looking up for, isn't it? I remember flying out of Nairobi towards South Africa, and I was a little bit discouraged. It's a rainy, dreary day. Maybe that was it. Maybe it's something else. Thinking about what I'd left behind in Kampala. And I don't remember all of those things, but here we are above the clouds. And God, let me see a beautiful sight. Above those clouds was Mount Kilimanjaro, standing tall and strong. I said, okay, Lord, I get the message. Above all the troubles of the world, all the difficulties that you find, all the things that seem to be depressing, there stands Jesus. You need to look up to him. There's a verse somewhere in the Bible that says that, isn't there? And if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. That's a good verse. So I lift up Christ in front of Brother Hickman and let him see Christ. And he sees him and draws him closer. And that's why we preach Christ. But you know, when I lift him up and I hold him high, I get closer too. So the best way to see the world is to look up to Jesus and to see men like Jesus sees them. Isaiah talks about seeing the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord. I saw Him very high, lofty, lifted so high. I saw Him holy. Oh, we've got a holy God. There is no unrighteousness with God. He's a God of infinite wisdom, a God of great goodness. He only does wondrous things. That's my God that is so holy and so high and so honored by all of heaven in the past and in the future. I need to lift Him up so I can see Him. But when I lift Him up and see Him, according to Isaiah, I kind of also see myself like Isaiah did. Woe is me. When I see Jesus, woe is me. Wrong is me when I'm not going His way. And when I go His way, right is He. Amen? Weary is me, weak is me. In this flesh dwelleth no good thing. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. Jesus Himself said, without me, ye can do nothing. But with me, you can produce fruit and more fruit and much fruit for the glory of God. So I need to look at Him. I need to see sinners. I need to see that sinners are crying out in our day because they're hurting. You know, all this turmoil that we're seeing out in our world, the newspapers are full of it every day, and I do think that they purposely aggravate it so they have something to print for tomorrow, so they guarantee their job, okay? And there's a lot of money-making things in this, but yet, there's a lot of people out there that are genuinely hurting and they need someone to help them. They're seeking for some help. Now, certainly they're seeking in the wrong place and they're seeking for the wrong thing, but they're hurting and they need help. And that's where you and I come in. We need to realize that they're hurting and that they need that help. And that's where we need to step up and say, I was helped. Go with me to Acts chapter number 26. Paul, talking to King Agrippa and the other royalty there at this particular situation, and he said, listen, this is what God has called us to do. He's called us to, verse 17, well, we could read 16, 17, but let's go to 18. To open their eyes. I said, that's my job. You see, here's the hurt. And there's the help. It's Jesus. He can help with any addiction. In fact, He'll even give you an addiction. Like the house of Stephanas. I like that addiction. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I'm kind of addicted to being a missionary, doing mission work. I mean, it's exciting. It's exhilarating for me. And that's a good addiction. I want to open their eyes. That's my job. It's your job. They're hurting. Here's the help. It's Jesus. They're hungry. They're hungry. Listen. I wish it was this way, that there would be people out there that said, I'm hurting and I'm hungry. I'm ready for help. Help me. I haven't seen anybody like that and gone up to them and said, here, I'll show you how to be saved. And they'd listen and get saved. I haven't found anybody like that. It'd be nice if they had a sign on them. But it doesn't work like that. You meet people and you begin to talk to them. You begin to talk to them. You begin to give scripture to them. You let the Holy Spirit begin to work with them and work with you on how to work with them and give them enough to keep them coming to Christ and showing them the truth and giving them the Word of God. You see, that Word of God is going to help them, and it's going to convict them, and it's going to convince them, and it's going to turn them to the Lord. And so we need to get that Bible to them. But we need to be out there. You know, it's not just enough, and I'm not against this because I'm in favor of giving tracts. Sometimes we think we've done all of our work just because we've given somebody a tract. Now, it's good that we do give people tracts, you know, but it's not a substitute for our testimony. They need to know more. They might be coming back and waving that tract at you one day and say, "Tell me more." I like that. I'd like to have that all the time. You know, I believe God did a lot of things in the Bible, and He can do it any time, any place He wants to that way. One time, we had something like that. We had prepared CUNY James to go back to Kampala and start a church there, and we went back 6 months later. Then you begin to see where you, okay, I'm a little weak in this area, and how well you prepared somebody. You know, you see the glaring holes and whatever. Well, one of the glaring holes is that, how do you draw the net? So here was people being preached to for 6 months. You need to be saved. You need to repent. You need to trust Christ. So I get there on Sunday morning, and I say, "You need to repent." And they're all kind of like shaking their head. Yeah, we need to believe. Yeah, you know, House of Cornelius. Wow. I said, "Lord, you see these people? They're all responding. Lord, if I give an invitation, how are we going to do this? I mean, I need to line them up and me deal with every one of them. What are we going to do?" The Lord said, "Be calm. I've handled this situation before, like on the day of Pentecost." And I said, "Okay, Lord," I forgot who is, you know, here. Those people got saved. 6 months later, we baptized a bunch. We baptized 33 at that time. And 26 of them got saved that particular day, back November 11th, and I think it's 2002. Oh, that was exciting. That's a good situation to step into. It's only happened one time. I'd like to have it happen every week. Just show up, say, "Lord, save these people, I'm here now." But you got to witness to people. You got to talk to them. Remember I said that the Holy Spirit is kind of like a small breeze? He's called a spirit for a reason. I mean, He's not going to come over and take the arm and say, "Go witness to that guy." Doesn't do that. He's just going to gently say, "Hey, witness to that guy." You just feel a little bit compelled to do that. That's the Spirit of the Lord leading you to do something God said to do. You said, "I might be witnessing to people all the time then." What's wrong with that? Be better use of your time. They need help. We need confidence in that. We need to see the Savior. We need to see ourselves. We need to see these sinners. But along this line, we need confidence in the seed. You know, the seed's the Word of God. Powerful seed. God made it to grow. We've got a felt grass about so high there in South Africa. It's called field grass. And in the autumn, it'll bunch up on top, and there'll be a big old kind of a messy looking wad of seeds. Is what it is. And the seed will be so big, and then it'll have a tail on it about this long, like, you know, a little bit heavy thread or something. And a little end of that tail has a little crook in it that falls down the ground. What's it need now? It needs some water. It needs some earth. It needs to grow. You can take that little seed, lay it in your hand. And for those of you that are sophisticated, you can take a spray bottle of water. The rest of us, you know. That seed, now listen, that seed in your hand will begin, that tail will begin to move. And that seed will drill down into that earth when that first rain comes. And the next crop will come. Amazing. We give out the Word of God, and then we put a little bit of water on it. And we keep watering it to see something grow. I mean, it would be nice that every time we, you know, win somebody to the Lord, it would be because we met them on the street and we were there for 2 or 3 hours and we showed them how to be saved and everything was done in one day and we were done with it. And some people's excuse for being, you know, pushy and easy believism, trying to pick green fruit, I may never see this person again. Yeah, but you're not the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest will see him again. And you got to leave it up to him. Not trying to push somebody into a false profession. A lot of people are going to hell with those false professions. When the seed needs to be watered and grow. In Namibia, it's desert. And you know, when you have lots of rain, you have really tall trees. And when you have a little bit of rain, like half an inch a year, you have really tiny trees. They don't get much bigger than this. Mist comes in off of the ocean, waters this land. I was telling somebody the other day about this. You know, they have a sidewinder. Sidewinders are only about this big. I remember seeing them on Mutual of Omaha. I thought they were at least this big, but they're only about this big. And, you know, the film makes them look bigger. And this mist comes in, okay, and I was telling him how the sidewinder gets his water, okay. There's a little beetle there called a talk-talkie, and he puts his legs up in the back, and he got little hairs on his legs, and this mist gets on that, and it begins to have drops of water, and the drop of water, he's got his back legs up in the air, and the water comes down, falls right in his mouth, he gets a drink. It's amazing. Probably 4 or 5 million years before he figured that out. Anyway, this little talk-talkie, he's now got his drink and he's ready to go on his way, and he looks over there and there's something moving on the ground. Not a big thing, just a little thing. What is that? He goes to inspect. That's that sidewinder. He's coiled up, puts his tail up there. He's hidden down there. You can't see him till you get real close. Then it's too late if you're a talk-talkie. And that's how the sidewinder gets his drink and food. And but anyway, they have this little plant that grows there, and there's leaves on that are so big, about like that. And the seed actually is right between those two things. And when the autumn comes, that whole top comes off as a unit, two leaves and a seed, and it kind of, in the wind, goes wherever. That seed's been carried to where it can grow. But amazing.
Jesus said, "My word shall not return void. It shall accomplish what I've sent it to do. I know it's going to do it. I can trust it to do it. Therefore, let me use it for the glory of the Lord." Stand to our feet, please.